book of Joshua recently, and we are actually going to be finishing the book of Joshua today. And just by way of review, we're going to do that in a minute, but Joshua is a book about a young leader, someone who was thrust into a position of leadership after the death of the previous leader, Moses. And really, Israel kind of lucked out because they had a God who had a leader lined up for them who was perfect. Most of us, when it comes to the point in our life when we are going to choose our leader, we don't have as much success. In fact, we see it all the time in Hollywood, in business, in corporate environments, everywhere. Bad leaders get positions of power regularly. We have this thing that we pick for our leaders for the wrong reason. Sometimes that's nepotism. It's a person who's in your family, so you want them to be in a position of leadership, so you give them a position of leadership. Other times, it's seniority. Not experience, but seniority. The oldest person in the room is the person who gets the job of leadership because they're the oldest person in the room. And that in and of itself is not a great condition of leadership. Well, I wanted to show you what happens when you don't get a leader as good as Joshua. When you pick a leader for the wrong reason, some of the things that can happen. So here you go.
You three are my search committee. You're in charge of finding me my next manager. All righty?
Yep.
Till then, we need a new acting manager. Now, who's got the most experience in this office?
Well, we probably don't want to go just on seniority.
Who is it?
Beautiful morning at Dunder Mifflin, or as I like to call it, Great Bratton. Keep it running.
Do I love being manager? I love my kids. I love real estate. I love ceramics. I love my job. I love wrestling. Find out what language this is.
First frankly, care. Cloth near my star femur. These are bad stuff.
Okay, team building. On this side of the room, Stanley, Phyllis, Jim, Ted, Elroy. And on this side of the room, Pam, Meredith, Phyllis, Creed.
He never called a meeting.
Bo body. What does the first B stand for?
What are we doing?
We're making acronyms. Okay, what does the first B stand for?
Business.
I like it. Business, good, Kevin. All right, the O.
We need a new manager.
First of all, I want to thank you for your years of patronizing our company. I've got some bad news. We're going out of business. Saving face. Yep, I understand that. Basically, everything is falling apart here.
How is this on me? Hang up. Corporate needs you to find the differences between this picture and this picture. Intel has told us there are at least 7.
Okay, I already see one. Give me. Okay.
They're the same picture.
Get me our biggest client on the phone right this instant.
Who is our biggest client?
Just put him through to me. Hello, this is the client.
It's Creed. FYI, I'm starting my own paper company. Looking to poach some chumps. You in?
Yes.
Cool. Let's keep that on the QT, okay? I want you to be a dead mama jamma.
Great.
So, choosing by last man standing, not always the best way to choose a leader. Israel is once again, at the end of the book of Joshua, going to be in a position where they're going to have to choose their leader. Before we get to that, though, I just wanted to review this slide from last week, because we are going to be talking about this elephant in the church in the coming weeks. And we are going to be having topics that are typically considered to be taboo, things you don't talk about in church. Well, I'm actually wanting to show throughout this series that these are topics that not only can we talk about in church, we should be talking about these topics in church. With that said, if you look at this list, on June 30th and July 7th, we are going to be covering topics that parents may not want their younger children to be in the room for. Either you're not ready to have that conversation with them yet, or they're not ready for that conversation. With that in mind, our service leaders have volunteered and said that they are willing during that time to hold an extra kids session out there. So when we finish our first songs, the service leaders will take any kids who are interested in going in the other room, and they will do something for the kids during that time so that our normal kids workers can still be a part of the service, and yet there will be something available for kids under the age that parents want them in the room. Now, we are going to be keeping that around a PG-13 level. We're going to be using anatomical terms. We are not going to be crude, but some of you may not be ready for your kids to have that conversation yet, and we understand that, and that is okay. So I'm making that announcement one more time. You all know, if you need the dates, take a picture, or reach out to your service leaders or Audrey, anybody can get you those dates. All right, so Book of Joshua, here's what we've seen so far. This is your summary slide for the entire book because this is the last week. Everything is on this slide for the Book of Joshua. It starts, Moses is dead. He is taken up into the mountain, and he is not returning. Israel is without the leader that had been leading them for the previous 40-plus years. And yet, God has told the people of Israel that this land, the promised land on the other side of the Jordan, is theirs, that he had promised it to them all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. He had said to them, this land belongs to Israel. So with that promise in mind, their new leader steps into the position. And it's Joshua, and he is told that in his leadership, he can be bold because God is with him. The same God who saw Moses across the Red Sea is the one who's going to see Joshua across the Jordan River, proving to the people of Israel that he is still in charge. He is still with them. He has not forsaken them. And the first thing they see as they get across the river, as they go up into battle with Jericho, is that when they follow God's timing, when they follow God's plan, even if it seems crazy to them, like shouting at a wall and watching it fall down, obedience will bring victory. And then immediately on the heels of that victory, they find out that harboring sin in their camp, Achan's sin, ends up bringing defeat. And as they go up to battle against Ai, the first time they are defeated because of Achan's sin. The second time, after they have dealt with the sin in their camp, they go up against Ai and they are awarded victory. Through it all, what we saw in the Book of Joshua is that God is powerful. Whether they're going up against an incredibly strong city like Jericho or a smaller city like Ai, every step of the way, God is the one who is winning battles before them. And even when kings start coming together and forming alliances to come against the people of Israel, God is still showing his power week in and week out. And at the end of the day, when we saw him, Joshua, dividing up the land last week amongst the tribes of Israel, giving them the fruit that God had promised them hundreds of years earlier, they are finally tasting and realizing that God keeps his promises every single time. And it's with that in mind that we now come to the end of Joshua's life. In fact, chapter 23 starts like this. It says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, that's where we ended last week, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all of Israel's, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Joshua again gives us an introductory segment here to tell us what the next couple chapters are going to be about. Joshua has reached the end of his life. He has done everything that God has called him to do. He has lived an obedient life, and he is calling all of Israel around him because he wants to give them one last address, one last conversation, one last time to review all the things that God has done for them, all the things that God has done on their behalf. And he wants to show them something really insightful. See, Joshua wants them to know that while they have been looking to him for leadership ever since Moses' death, he was never the one in charge. He was never the one making the decisions. Joshua has been acting through his entire life, his entire section of leadership, in obedience to what God has been leading Israel to do. He says, look, he has done all these, he wants them to see everything that he has done to the nations for their sake, for it is the Lord God who has fought for you. Not Joshua, not the army, not the horses, nothing. God is the one who has been fighting for them. And that is going to be the theme as he wraps up this final address to the people before his death. He says, behold, this is Joshua speaking at this point. He says, behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west. And the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord God promised you. Therefore, be strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as if you have done to this day. For the Lord your God has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it's the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. What Joshua is saying is, look, I am at the end of my life. He says, I am an old man. I am about to die. And I want you to be as prepared as possible for what comes next. He says, and the way to do that is to remember all the things that God has done for you. So he starts talking about the way that they went into battle and the way that God has given them the land, the way that God has showed up for them time and time again. But then he uses that to call them to action, to say, look, because the Lord your God has had your back, because the Lord God has been there for you, because the Lord your God has given this land into your hand, fulfilled his promises, because he is such an amazing God, I want you to make sure that you do not mingle with the people in the land. What does he mean by that? He's referring specifically to bonds of business, bonds of marriage. And what he is saying is, I want you to stay pure of that. There are still people in the land that God is in the process of driving out. He says, but your temptation as you live amongst them, as you're living next door to them, is that after a while, it is going to look attractive to you to start entering into bonds with them. And he says, I don't want you to do that. Is it because they're somehow dirty? No. Is it because somehow they're subhuman beings? No. It's none of that that's been used to propagate some terrible, terrible beliefs in the past. So what is it? It came down to one point. They worship a different God than you. They don't worship the Lord your God. They worship something other, something different. At this point, it was idols. They were worshiping idols and false gods, foreign gods. And God's saying, look, you cannot believe in me and believe in these other gods. You cannot serve me and serve these other things in your life. You have to choose. You have to pick one. And if you try to enter into marriage, if you try to enter into business arrangements, if you try to live life mingled with people who believe so differently about the God of the universe, you're gonna butt heads. This is going to cause problems in your life, arguments in your home. It says it's going to be a whip to your sides or a thorn in your eye, something that's just gonna get in there and just bug you, irritate you, and cause you incredible amounts of pain until you fix it. He says, look, as I'm dying, I want you to know, if you choose to try to blend your God with these idols, it's not gonna go well. Continues, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. So he's saying again, look, God, Joshua's got everybody here around him. This is not a second meeting, it's the same meeting. He's just now going to cover the same meeting from a different perspective. He says, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord. So the first part of this was Joshua telling the people of Israel what he thought. Now Joshua is stepping up as their leader saying, here is what God is saying to you. So first part was Joshua speaking. This is God speaking through Joshua. It says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor. And they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children, they went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. It says, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued you, your fathers, with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. It says, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Fun story, if you've never studied Balaam, look him up. It's a really fun story. So he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan, and you came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you the land on which you have not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards, the olive orchard, and the olive orchards that you did not plant. So Joshua has reviewed with them, these are the things that I remember that God has done in my life. These are the things that we remember. We have seen them happen with our own eyes. And now God shows up. And God's going to say, look, I'm going to tell you the things that you don't remember. Because these are the things that happened before you were even born. I was working for your benefit before you even drew your first breath. He says, before you were even born, I took this little guy, his name was Abraham, and I pulled him out of the land that he grew up in when he wasn't even worshiping me. He was worshiping other gods. His whole family was worshiping other gods. And I came to him and I said, all right, Abraham, we're going somewhere else. And I took him to Canaan. And when we got to Canaan, I said, look, Abraham, I'm gonna do great things with you. I'm gonna give you a land, a seed, and a blessing. It says, land, look all around you. This is all your land now. I'm promising you this land. That's Genesis 15. We've talked about it a few times in this book. He says, I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna do things. Anybody who treats you well, they're gonna be treated well. Anybody who treats you poorly, they're gonna be treated poorly. I'm gonna bless you and your offspring. And he said, I'm gonna give you a seed. I am going to give you children. I gave him you Isaac. And then in Isaac's life, I gave him Jacob and Esau. And Esau I gave the hill country, but Jacob and his family I took down into Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, they grew from one family with 12 sons, up to 14 depending how you count it, with his 12 to 14 sons, and I grew them into a nation, an entire nation of people, hundreds of thousands of people, and I made them the nation of Israel. They were slaves. And Egypt was treating them poorly. So then I got this guy, Moses. And this is the point where the Israelites are like, oh yeah, Moses. Okay, now we're coming up to the right time. Moses went into Egypt and he brought you out. And I used Moses and I sent plagues and I made Herod's life miserable to the point that he said, you know what? I am going to let them all go. But then when he changed his mind and chased you down, I drowned his entire army in the Red Sea. And then I brought you to Jericho, and I defeated Jericho, and I defeated the people in the land. And once again, what God is pointing out is the same thing that Joshua has been trying to point out, which is it was not Abraham, it was not Isaac, it was not Moses, it is not now Joshua, it is God every time. He says, it's not by your sword, it's not by your bow, it's not by your kings, it's not by your horses, it's not by any of that. What you have, you did not build. You eat fruit of vineyards that you did not plant. You eat the olives off of plants that you did not plant, the honey, the milk, all the things that are in the promised land. God is saying, I did that. I, your God, did these things for you. Now, therefore, because of that, because of what God and Joshua have just laid out, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or by the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have been building towards this verse the entire time because I think this is the whole point of the book of Joshua. I think it's the point of all the repetitiveness, all the myriad of times he's gone back to review once again, all the things God has done for them has all been driving towards this verse, which says, look at your life. Israel, look at all the things God has done for you. It's time to make a choice. Now that we are in the land that God has promised us, now that God has proven faithful yet again, it's time to make a choice. You can go back. You can go back and worship the gods that your fathers worshipped. You can go back and do that. You can look at these nations that you still haven't finished conquering that have their gods, and you can choose that. Or you can choose the God who has showed up for you day in, day out, the God who has conquered everyone before you, the God who has provided this whole brand new food source while you were in the middle of the desert and you're going to starve to death, the God who has conquered armies, who has parted rivers, who has parted seas. You can choose that God. And Joshua says, in my brain, that's a no-brainer. You can do either one, but for me and my house, for what we are going to choose to do, we're going to choose the God who shows up every time, who has never once broken a promise. That is Joshua's choice. Look at the people's response. And the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we... preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Right response, right? They see it. They're like, yes, great God, God who shows up. We're going to choose that too, Joshua. Your house, great. Our house too. Except look at what Joshua says next. It says, then Joshua says to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. They said, you're witnesses. You said that. Yeah, we said this. We got it. He says, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. He's like, you say you want to follow God. You already have idols in your house. Get them gone. Get them out of your house. If you're going to follow God, if you're going to make this choice today, you've got to get them out. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. So Joshua says, "Look, you say you want to follow God. You already have idols in your house. Get them out. But if you still say you want to follow God, we're going to make a covenant. We're going to make a promise. And you're going to say to me, 'Yes, I want to follow God.'" And he takes this rock, a giant stone. He says, "See this rock? This rock heard everything you just said. This rock heard everything that God said to you. And it's going to stand here as a witness against you, so that when you choose to disobey," I think Joshua knew well enough to know that it was a when, not an if, "when you choose to disobey, it will be here as a reminder that you promised that you were going to pursue your God, that you were choosing God over the idols, that you were choosing God over everything else." And after he does this, after he sets up this memorial, Joshua dies. And it's the end of the book of Joshua. I really wish I had good news that the Israel lived up to the promise that they made in front of that stone. But the book that comes immediately following Joshua is Judges. Judges, if you have not read it, reads like modern cinema. No one gets out unscathed. Like, it is bad to worse through the book. But there is a theme verse that comes up in the book of Judges. And it reads like this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." The very next book, after everything they had seen God do, every way they had seen God show up, all the times that we have repeated it, and I am sure that you feel like I do, like, "Oh my goodness, do we really need to hear this again?" Apparently the answer is yes, because as soon as Israel stopped talking about it, they went immediately downhill as fast as they could. So we need to be regularly coming back to the point where we're like, "Okay, I know I've heard it 1,000 times. I know it's driving you nuts. I know that you hate review slides, but we need to keep reviewing the things God has done for us, because to take what God has done for us and remove it from our sight sets us on a trajectory where we start thinking that we can do what's right in our own eyes. We need to choose this day who we're going to follow. And friends, for me and my house, that's going to be the God who shows up. So what? 2,000 years later, why do we care? Why do we care that this guy named Joshua existed? Why do we care about what God has done for Israel? We're not Israel. Well, we're not. But I would challenge you this morning: review what God has done for you. See, if you're sitting here this morning, that means God has given you life. If you woke up this morning and took a breath, that was a gift from God. And God gave you that breath for a reason, for a purpose. And if you don't believe me, think about some of the other things he's done. See, when you were still anti-God, Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, while we were still setting ourselves against God, saying, "You know what, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. I'm going to do it my way." When we were still sinners, the Bible says God demonstrated his love for us. And not for us, the church, for you. For you as an individual. God demonstrated his love for you, so that if you place your faith in him, he died on your behalf. He demonstrated his love by sacrificing his comfort, his life, to pay your penalty, what you deserved for your sin. Beyond that, he then After ascending into heaven, after going back to be with his Father, he sent the Holy Spirit. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you get to interact with that Holy Spirit, with him. You can have a relationship with God where you can talk to him. And he created this thing called the church, for people to come together in community, to do life together. God loves you so much that he has given and given and given. And the only thing he asks in return is for you to make a choice, to choose this day who you're going to follow. Yourself, a foreign God, or him. Review what God has done for you, and then evaluate yourself. Take a look in your life and evaluate yourself honestly. Say, when I look at myself, who am I? Am I a pretty good person who is good most of the time? Because the standard is perfection. So if that's what you come to, realize that whatever the difference between your pretty good and perfection is, somehow you've got to make that up. Or if you're like me, when I am honest with myself, when I look at myself in the mirror, when I'm alone, when I don't have to admit this to anybody else, I'm a pretty rotten person. In fact, you take Jesus out of my life, I don't even think you would like me at all. Because I have a tendency to choose what is best for me every time. Or rather, what I feel like is best for me. And when I'm honest with myself, that means I would probably walk over any one of you to get what I want. And when I start evaluating that part of my heart, when I am honest, truly honest with myself, I actually have nothing good in me. Sure, I can pretend to be good. I can act good. I can behave. I can get the gold stars. We've all been to school. We know how to do that. But if I'm honest with what's in my heart, from the day I was born, I'm pretty rotten. So when I review what God has done for me, even as when I see how bad I am, the fact that God, the God of the universe who created me, loves me, even when I evaluate myself and I know who I am, when I see that contrast, it drives me to a choice. And like Joshua, looking at the God who showed up for Israel every time, that choice becomes very, very easy. When I see a God who showed me love, when I showed him nothing but hate and contempt in response, when I make that evaluation, that choice is easy. That's the God I want to follow. In a few minutes, we're going to go across the way, and Nate has chosen to be baptized. That choice is Nate's way of saying he has made that decision. Based on what the God of the universe did for him, he is choosing to follow. If you are at a point today where you're like, man, that is the God I want to follow. That is the God I want to pursue. I want to do that too. We can get that taken care of today. The baptism will do nothing for you. Baptism is just a dunk in the pool. And from what I hear, it'll be a little cold. But choosing to say, God, I choose you, and then declaring to your friends, your family, yes, I want to follow Jesus, that decision to follow your God will change your life. If you are interested in that, as soon as we are done with this service, as soon as we're done singing, come see me, come see Scott, come see Audrey, come see Pat. Let someone know. We'll have a very brief conversation, and we can get that done today. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you show up faithfully and regularly where I fail. God, I thank you for the ways that you showed your strength in the life of Israel, the way you showed your strength in life for me, but Father, also for the ways that you choose to hold off and not give me the judgment I need, not give others the judgment that they deserve, but instead show us mercy and grace and love. Father, as we continue celebrating that today, I pray that we will be overwhelmed by who you are and what you do. In your son's name, amen.
Hi, everybody.